Now, a very warm welcome to everyone that's taken time to come tonight. Thank you very much for coming. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and just a couple of references to finish off last week, looking at the church, which is his body, that dispensational world church, and a few comments just on the local assembly. Friday night was a bit of a rushed night. Felt I sort of was a little splattered, but I'll just take a few minutes to go over and sum up what we were looking at last week. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. And the human body is brought before us in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So after he brings before us the human body with all sorts of members, parts, yet it is one complete body. I often illustrate it this way. If you ever meet an artist who has painted a masterpiece, you do not stand back and say, your hand did a lovely work. No. You say, you did a lovely work, because the hand is only part of the body. So after he introduces us to the harmony and the unity that exists in the human body, the last phrase of verse 12, I'll insert the Greek article because it's there in the Greek, so also the Christ. That's a reference, that's a title of that universal body. Whenever a person is saved, as we went over last week, not only is the Spirit of God indwelling them, but they've been baptized by the Lord Jesus and taken and placed into the Spirit. And as a result, they become part of the bride of Christ. And then he will explain that in verse 13. For, this is Paul writing, for by one Spirit, that by, that preposition is really in, it's the idea of being placed in. For in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice the pronoun, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So I wanted you to notice the pronouns. The Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus writing 1 Corinthians, many, many thousands of miles away. And he's writing to this local assembly in the city of Corinth. And he includes all of them, and he includes himself, and he says, as a result of being placed into the Spirit by the Lord Jesus, we are part of that one body. Notice how the verse ends, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now that's the Spirit inside of me. We proved from Romans chapter 8 that being placed into the Spirit and the Spirit coming into me happens at the moment of conversion. We showed you that from Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Now that's a marvelous truth, because you travel and you meet Christians and you feel an automatic bond to them. You don't know their background. You don't need to. And that's because of that fellowship that exists in the body of Christ. Now, as we've been trying to prove last week, there's a lot of people that will try to say that admission to a local assembly to break bread and drink the cup is based on this fellowship. But we've been showing you from the Bible that it is not. There is something very distinct when you come down to the local level. Now I want you to turn over to verse number 27. Notice the pronoun. He's addressing the Corinthian church. Now ye, not we, in contradistinction to verse 13 where he said we, look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now why would Paul do that by the Spirit of God? Why in verse number 13 would he include himself and link it with the Spirit of God? Now he's looking at the local assembly in Corinth and he excludes himself. And there's no mention of the Spirit of God. See, that shows you the two distinct bodies. There is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It exists because of every believer is in the Spirit and the Spirit in them. Now we're down at the local level. Now your mind should be going to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 42. This fellowship is based on something different than the Spirit of God. What did we learn from Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42? Then they that gladly received his word, their salvation, they were baptized, they were added. What's the next verse? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So this fellowship is not based on doctrine. It's based on life in Christ. The moment you put your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible or don't know about the Bible. You become a member because of the Spirit in me and me in the Spirit. Now down at this level, there's something that's very important to the Spirit of God at this level, and that's adherence to the apostles' doctrine. I made this statement last week, but I'll make it again so it'll come back to your mind. A person could never be put out of this body. That's eternal security. But what do we find at this level, the body of Christ at the local level? You can be excommunicated. Not because of you don't have life in Christ, but because you're not following the doctrine of the Word of God. So when you come to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5 brings before you the moral sins for which you can be put out of the local church. Go into your epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. There's where you'll get into the doctrinal error that people can fall into, and they have to be excommunicated from the local church. So what I'm trying to prove to you is there's many people that read their Bible and they don't see those two distinct entities. And if you don't, you're going to get into trouble trying to interpret what the Word of God says. Quickly, as I mentioned last week from verse number 13, what did he tell us about this body? There's no male, there's no female. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no bond, there's no free. Galatians and Colossians will mention the very same thing. But when you come to the local level, there is a distinction made of male and female. And that's where we're going to go tonight. What I want to do now is I want to spend the next two nights looking at the truth of headship. This is something that's not displayed here in the Universal Church, but it is something that's displayed here at the local level. And it's something that is just totally forgotten today. What I'm going to speak on tonight and tomorrow night, if there was a news reporter in here and they recorded what I said, I would probably be brought up on charges come tomorrow or Wednesday. They would say, you are being suppressive. You're using the Word of God to suppress females, and on and on and on it goes. Listen, dear child of God, I think we have been wrongly affected by the world. History will prove that wherever the Bible has gone, it has always elevated females. Always. Now, that's something they don't want you to know. There are religions in this world today that are sourced to the devil. They suppress females. I cannot understand that. The push today for the acceptance of the Islamic teachings, which suppress a female to nothing more than a mere possession. And yet, on one side, they're calling for equal rights. Yet, on the other side, they're saying, you can't judge them. See how sin confuses the human element. But we're going to come to the Word of God, and we're going to find out what God teaches about headship. And we're going to find that it goes right back to creation. So let's just have a look at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are things that a person should notice when they're reading the Word of God, because the Spirit of God carefully chose each word. So why would the Bible say this? Look at what we read. We'll be coming back to this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 6. Now remember who he's writing to. A Christian church in Corinth. Look at verse number 6. For if the woman, why wouldn't he say, for if the sister be not covered? Why woman? For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman, not a sister, a woman to be shorn, let her be covered. Go over to chapter 14. I'm just going to pick up a couple of these references before I move into the Old Testament. There's a reason for doing this. Look at chapter 14 of Corinthians. Verse number 34. The whole chapter 14 is taken up with the function of gift, public part. Look at what we read in verse 34. Let your women, not sisters, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak audibly. Look at verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women, not sisters, women to speak in the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I made this statement last week. I make no apologies for all of these references. One thing, your fingers will get a good workout. But I want you to see with your eye what we are referring to in the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy is taken up with local assembly teaching. It's very easy to prove that chapter 2 is taken up with an assembly meeting. And you will particularly get that in verse 8. There are a number of different words in the Greek language for men, like mankind, which would include both male and female. Then there is a Greek word just for males. Well, this is the word that's used in verse 8. I will therefore that men, the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So we're inside of an assembly meeting where that is the only place where males are permitted to speak and sisters are to be silent. Nothing wrong with a sister praying outside the assembly. Nothing wrong with men and women getting together. I've been together in homes and someone has been sick and, you know, just an instantaneous prayer meeting. People just pray. It's not an assembly context. So we have to keep that straight in our minds. But look at verse number 11. Let the women, once again, not sisters, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Well, notice what he does in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman. You see, dear child of God, this particular truth of headship that we're going to look at now is something that is based in creation. Okay? It's not a Christian thing. Oh, women don't speak or pray, teach publicly in an assembly because it's a Christian thing. No, that's not where the Word of God anchors the truth. It's not even a cultural thing. There are people today that try to claim that the Apostle Paul was a woman hater. This is how they try to do away with all of these verses that we've just read. And they will say, because Paul was a woman hater, that's why he said women cannot take part. And they have to be covered. And that was really a cultural thing, they say, in the city of Corinth. That is wrong. Because this Bible goes right back to creation. This is the purpose of God for a male and a female. This is what... This is not something that came into existence when they got saved. This is something that's going right back to creation. So that's what we're going to do now for this rest of the meeting. We're going to go back to creation, Genesis 1, and we're going to find out what God instituted right back at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Now this is a fascinating study. There's a lot here. Creation is I love it. I just love the Word of God, you know. The Word of God has never been revised. And this statement of Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and has never been altered. And it's such an eloquent statement. It's so full of truth. And yet man in science, he's been constantly evolving. Evolution. Evolution. All these different theories. And we discover new things. And we just start coming up with more ideas. Yet all the while, God has never changed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I find it amazing how clear God's word is to take us back thousands of years and put us right back to the beginning. And we have the assurance of the word of God, how it all came to be. What a God we have. It's amazing. We have a God that wants to be discovered. That's why he gave us the word of God. And that's why he placed us in this universe in a particular place where we're at. But notice, I want you to notice something in chapter 1 that's very interesting. Look at verse number 5. And God called, notice that word called, And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Go to verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the and gathering together of the waters, called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, come over a little bit to verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeped upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, now this is day six, starting at verse 24 is day six, the final day of creation. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. We're going to take a truth from the New Testament and apply it to what we've just read. Romans chapter 5, just hold your hand back at Genesis. See, in order to understand the Bible, you let the Bible interpret itself, okay? And you take from the Word of God what is clearly stated, and then you shine that light, as it were, back. Look what Romans chapter 5 and verse number 14 will teach us. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression. So the Adam is in your mind. Notice the last phrase. Adam, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come? That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. Go to Psalm chapter 8 for a minute. Just lodge that in your brain, and then we'll go back to Genesis. Psalm 8. This is, of course, picked up in Hebrews chapter 2 and applied to the Lord Jesus. And really, in Psalm 8, the Lord Jesus is the one that is before us. Psalm chapter 8. David is writing by the Spirit of God. Verse number 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man. So, verse number 4, what is man? That's a reference to Adam. Next phrase, and the son of man, males that have come from Adam, and the son of man that thou visited him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Here's the phrase, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You will notice there's no mention of the female in Psalm 8. I just want you to lodge that in your brain. Come back to Genesis 1 for a minute. Let's reread a verse. This is where it gets just a little technical, but I will do my best to take you through it. Let's read again verse number 26. And God said, Genesis 1 and 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I want you to notice those two words, image and likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. Verse 27. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, in the Hebrew language, if you have a Newberry Bible, him is emphatic. It's distinct from the woman. It's looking just at the man. Him, him. That's really what the emphatic pronoun is in Hebrew and in Greek. It's the fact that it appears twice. Him, him. Now look at the next phrase. Male and female created he them. Them is emphatic. So the male and female are linked to create it, but the male is linked to image. You say, why is that? Well, we're going to find out tomorrow night in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. you're going to discover, we're told there, that man is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. That's very carefully worded. You see, behind the word image is the idea of representation. Someone that is standing in for someone else. That is really what man, what Adam was. I'm going to show you just how this changes. You see, what's interesting, I want you to look back in chapter 1 for a minute. If you look at the days of creation, day 1 from verses 1 to 5, do you know what you're going to discover? There's only 6 verbs there, 6 action words. Then you come down to verses 6, 7, and 8, day number 2. There's only 4 action verbs there. Then you come to day 3. 6 verbs. Day 4, 4 verbs. Day 5, 3 verbs. Day 6, 34. What's happening? You see, all of creation, those 5 days was really setting the stage for the crowning jewel, man, to be on this earth. God in heaven was going to place on this earth a representative. Someone made in his image. But what do we find out from the book of Romans? God was looking beyond Adam. He was looking at his son, Christ. There's tremendous things happening in Genesis that we are just completely unaware of. You're going to find later, as we go into chapter 2, that God is now going to place someone at his side who is going to come from his side. Her name is Eve, eventually. That's a picture of you and I, the church. That's this thing that is being built, called the Bride of Christ. This is giving us a future look at what God purposes when in the millennial reign and eventually the new heavens and the new earth, Christ and his bride will have dominion over everything that comes from the finger of God. See, that is why, if you understand that correctly, that is why when the devil sinned in heaven, his name was Lucifer. That's his created name. That's a good name. We hear the name Lucifer today and everybody goes, almost if it's an evil name. It's the shining one. He had the position of the covering cherub of God's throne, the protector of God's throne. And into his heart came this thought, I will ascend up and be like the Most High. I will put my throne above. And God, bang, cast him out of heaven. That's when he became Satan, the deceiver. Why did he go after these two people in the garden? Because they pictured Christ in the church. They pictured the great program of God. And the reason that God had set the stage of creation, day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now we come to day 6. And like I said, you got like a handful of verbs. 4 verbs, 6 verbs, 5 verbs. 34 action words. All of God's intentions now are just being focused on day 6. And it's almost like, that's why on day 6 when it's done, what do you read at the end of the chapter? Very good. Everything was good prior to this. This is the first time that God will add the word very. It's very good. What do you read in Job chapter 38? When God said those words, very good. Do you know what Job 38 tells you? The angels, the sons of God, sang for joy. When they saw that, I want you to try to think of it. God looking down from heaven, and now you see this globe, and now you see this man, and you see this woman at his side, and God just says, very good. Why? Because his mind is going way down the road to Christ and the church. And those angelic hosts, at this point, Lucifer hadn't sinned. God would never say very good if Lucifer had fallen. Keep that in mind. Everybody tries to figure out, when did he fall? I think it was shortly after this. Very shortly after this. And God would say very good, and all those angelic beings would just sing. At the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything's perfect. They're not sinless. I always remember, dear child of God, in the Word of God, you have 3 different types of humanity. You have innocent humanity. That's Adam. He had the potential to fall. Then you had fallen humanity. That's you and I. But then when you come to the blessed Son of God, you've got sinless humanity. Impossibility. He's absolutely impeccable. Here now, I'm going to show you, just to add it further on the Word of God. Look at what you have in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Notice this expression. First time you'll get it. Thus the heavens and the earth. Notice that. We're finished. Go to verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made, notice the reversal, the earth and the heaven. You say, now why would the Spirit of God do that? Heaven, earth. Notice this. Look at verse in the middle of verse 4. This happens now for the first time. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God. Prior to this, it's just God, 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 God. Now all of a sudden, Lord is brought into the picture. Then what does the chapter flow right into? Look at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man. You see, what's going to happen in chapter 2 is he's going to look back at day 6. And he's going to give us an expanded view of day 6. You know why the word Lord is going to come into the picture? Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He was given the word of the Lord. That word Lord, that Hebrew word is the word Jehovah. It's the covenant-keeping God. Prior to this, there was no one to make a covenant with. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Now day 6, God's representative, God's image, is placed upon this earth, given dominion over everything that has come from his hand. And now the Lord gives him a commandment. It's the idea of relationship. It's a marvelous word. You're going to see the significance of this in just a moment. But look at verse 7 again. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God, this is going to be now emphasized. Whenever the man comes into the picture, all through chapter 2, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, you can't help but miss it. Look at verse number 9. And out of the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. Verse number 8. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden. You see, when God created this world, it's not like it is today, as you know. When you look at a globe, all the different land masses are separated, right? But when God created this world, the land masses were all one lump. And guess what it was called? Eden. Everyone thinks that just the garden was called Eden. Read the Word of God. It's the Garden of Eden. It's the garden that belongs to Eden. And everywhere in the world there was water, and there was just one landmass. You have to go way up to Genesis 11, 10 and 11, to get the history of how God divided the earth. And with all the different languages, he divided them at the same time. But here's this mass of earth, a big, big territory. And within that territory called Eden, God then made a special garden. You see, this is going to show us the care of God for man. This is so amazingly warm as you read this. God is going to put that man in that garden. What you're going to discover now is one river flows into the garden, and then out the other side of the garden, it goes into four heads. Do you know what God was wanting the man to do? Remember, he told him to have dominion over the whole thing. Just like that river, the source is God, man, it comes into where man is, and God wanted man to go into the four directions and cover the world. See, that was the plans. That was the purpose. Now listen, keep in mind, God is thinking of his Son. That's why when you come to the Word of God and you start looking at the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, what do you read about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus? It will stretch from shore to shore. There will be no limit to it. And he will be the true Adam that will have dominion over everything. And I love the truth that's brought before us in 1 Corinthians 15. As a result of sin just devastating everything. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 15 says? At the end of the millennial reign, after Christ has reconciled all things to himself, you know what he does? He takes it and he places it at the feet of his Father. And then we read these amazing words. Even the Son himself subject to the Father. See, the Son is all about bringing glory to the Father. And dear child of God, as we look out in this world and we see the havoc that sin has produced. You can't go more than 10 feet and you see what sin has done. If we could take into our minds what Romans 8 teaches, where it tells us that creation groans under the weight of death and sin. Just groaning. We can't hear it. But all of creation actually looks at you and I, the sons of God. We have come in to the good of salvation. The sin has been broken, and it tells us there that creation strains its neck and looks at the redeemed, longing for that liberty. Aren't these tremendous things that are ongoing? I mean, life is not boring. There's a lot going on. But we're so taken up with all these dumb things that we miss what's really going on. I can guarantee you from this Bible that this world will not keep going the way it's going. The devil is not in control. Always remember, the devil is God's devil too. The God of heaven will use the devil to bring about his means. He will use mankind to bring about his means. Because in this earth where the Lord Jesus was stripped naked and spit upon is the very earth where God will set up him as a king. And where they mocked him and ridiculed him. This is the earth where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the book of Philippians. Amazing truth when you start to see it all together. So now we got man. We got the crowning jewel on the earth. God is now going to put the man in the garden. Let's look again at verse number 17. But of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. Just one commandment. I want you to notice the woman is not here. She's not even made yet. Already, we're getting the idea of headship. You see, that's why in verses 1, 2, and 3, heaven, earth. Now God is going to remove the control that he had all in chapter 1. I'll show you that. Now it's going to come down here to earth, centered in the man. I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 19. And out of the garden the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. That was referenced in chapter 1. And brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Chapter 1 is all taken up with God calling. God naming. Now the transfer is to the man. He's going to have dominion. Keep reading. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. Now this is marvelous. I love this. Here is God. He's got everything set. He's got the man in the garden. Now he says, go ahead. Be my representative. Start naming things. That's a quality of God. Chapter 1. Now the authority is given to him. Do you know what starts to parade before Adam? Pears. And he's standing all by himself. Do you know what God did? God created a desire in his heart for something that he would give him. A wife. I think it's marvelous. And you can't help. I mean, you got to understand how intelligent Adam was. I mean, anyone that could name an animal like the hippopotamus has to be intelligent. That is quite a name. I would never think of naming an animal a hippopotamus or orangutan. Like, these are amazing names. You got to understand, this man is unaffected by sin. He's in fellowship with his God. He's witnessing the handiwork of God. He's able to take the whole thing in. And now he's noticing a male and a female coming by. And a male and a female coming by. And a male and a female coming by. What? I can't help but think Adam is wondering, why am I all alone? Well, look what God will do. Verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. First time you get sleep in the Bible. To fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs. And closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man. First time this word appears. Made. Build it. He a woman. See, it's a different word used with the man. Man because he's image. You get the word formed. Now it comes to the woman. Made. Build it. She is not made in the image of God. They're both made in the likeness of God. Likeness. Oh, we have three parts to us, yes. But image is a word that brings before the idea of representation. Someone that is standing in for. Someone that has been given the place to govern, to rule. You'll notice that it's only said about the man. See, we're looking at headship. We're looking at their position. Notice, the woman is taken from his side. Not his head. She's not an equal. Oh, equal as far as likeness. But not equal as far as roles. Function. See, there's where image comes into play. He is the head. Now, this is all going to be brought to us in Ephesians chapter 5. The man is the head of the wife. Where's all that coming from? It's all coming from Genesis 1 and 2. Creation. So there they are, from his side. You know, this is amazing. Nurses have verified this for me, so you can believe this, what I'm going to tell you. The ribs are unique in our body. They have a sheath around them. And if you were to cut me open and cut that sheath and pull the rib out and close that, sew that sheath back up, do you know what this body would do? It would grow that rib back. That can only happen on the rib bone. It's amazing. I mean, science tries to... Evolutionists can't explain that to you. How that happened? I'll tell you how it happened. The God of heaven did it. He designed it. And by the way, don't forget that these bodies are designed by the ultimate designer. Remember these, I'm going to say it, dummies. Years ago, they used to tell you that the appendix is sort of a leftover thing. You don't need it. Yeah, right. I don't believe that. I don't believe that when God made Adam, he just sort of made a mistake. Oh, I'm going to put this in anyway. I don't need it. They used to tell you years ago, you don't need your tonsils. First line of defense when you get a cold. You feel them getting kind of bumpy. Let me tell you what the appendix is for. It lubricates that little valve between the small and the large intestine. So don't believe this nonsense of man that, oh, we're just simple. No, we're not. We're made in his image, after his likeness. Everything has a purpose. It's so affected by sin, that's what's ruined it. But in a coming day, glory is when we get our new bodies. And all these pieces will be left behind that we don't need, fake knees and everything else. But can you see the God of heaven after he's put the man to sleep? And here's a lovely... This is another reason why I simply believe the Lord Jesus died on Friday. Day six is Friday. And that's when Adam was put to sleep and from his side was taken a bride. Can you not see where the mind of God is? God is looking far beyond the woman. And he's looking at the bride that will help his son administer the kingdom. That's Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Anyway, let's come back to the word of God. He made he a woman, verse number 22, and brought her unto the man. Notice what Adam does. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. God did not name her. Adam named her. That is the right that God gave to him. Adam is just functioning in this role of image, representing God on earth. Amazing. Verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice the word wife. Okay? In the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, there's no word for husband or wife. But what you will get is a qualifier. be it an adjective, be it a pronoun, or even like a preposition of. Here in verse 24, shall cleave unto his woman. That's how it would read in the Hebrew. And the translators just understood what that means. Shall cleave unto his wife, his woman. That will come back to you tomorrow night when I get into 1 Corinthians 11. Because there are people that will try to disqualify what's being taught in 1 Corinthians 11 by saying, oh, no, the word woman there should be wife. But you know what you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11 in the Greek language? There's no qualifiers before the word woman. So it is woman. So headship is not something that exists between a married man and a married woman. It's creatorial. The German Bible does it, put it to husband and wife. And your new Bible today, the ESV, puts it to husband and wife. But they are wrong, very wrong in doing that. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, here's the devil, than any beast of the field. Now remember from chapter 2, only the man was told the commandment. Do you know what Adam's job was? To convey that message. That's the responsibility of headship. Now, whether he did, I don't know. He must have in some way, because you know what I find interesting about chapter 3? The devil never had to lead them to the forbidden tree. That's where he found them. You see, that shows you that they were only innocent. There was the potential to do wrong, potential to do good. They had one commandment from God. And where are they? They're right at the forbidden tree. One tree. How all these other trees they can eat of? You're seen. Always remember, sin did not take God by surprise. God knew what they were going to do. So don't think that this is a big mistake. I mean, they're going to be responsible, but you have to understand the whole word of God. Look at verse number 6. I'll just skip over this quickly. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. Why is she taking the lead? Of the fruit thereof, and did eat and gave. Why is she taking the lead? Gave also unto her husband, her man, in Hebrew, with her, and he did eat. You see what happened? The commandment not to touch that tree was given to the man. He's the head. He's the one that's standing in the place of God on earth. At his side is his helper, his support. All of a sudden now the devil is carefully crafting his words so that this happens. She steps into the role of leader. Adam steps into the role of follower. Do you know what the devil has done? He has turned God's order upside down. And it brought sin into the world. That's why our world is in such a mess today, dear child of God. You want to know what I find amazing? My country's no different, Canada. Your country's no different. They advertise and they say that what shows our advancement as humans is women doing what men do. That is wrong. It's the total opposite. It shows how far we're away from God. God has a distinct role for the male, and God has a distinct role for the female. That's what the Bible teaches. This equal as far as value, yes. Equal as far as likeness, yes. But not equal when it comes to role and to function. There is a distinct role for the man, a distinct role for the woman. Listen, you just give science another couple of years, and you know what they're going to be able to do? They'll figure out a way to get a man having a child. They'll figure it out. Because behind it is the devil pushing the boundaries. You can't help but notice in chapter 1, after its kind. What is happening today? Men are trying to go to women, women to men. That's not after their kind. That is a violation of the very boundaries that God has set in His Word. And when you go back and look at what happened at the flood, and you go ahead into the tribulation period and what will bring on the advancement, we are getting so close to it. The absolute corruption of the human that God has made is just, we just don't realize how serious it is. But God realizes it. All right, now notice this now, verse number 7, chapter 2. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Now I want you to notice something. Notice in verse number 1, when the devil spoke to the woman. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath Lord is dropped. It's only God. Look at the first part of verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. You know what the devil wanted her to do? Forget about the word of the Lord. That's not important. Notice now what they hear. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of God? No. They heard the voice of the Lord God. You see, what's going to happen here in a few minutes is this. I'll read the verse. God will say to Adam, verse number 11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? That's where man got a conscience. Do you know what conscience is? Conscience is a co-knowledge. Co-knowing. The Lord God had given him a commandment. God knew it, and man knew it. And when he broke it, his conscience smote him. That's how he understood what was wrong. That's why he was afraid. I know something now that God knows. A co-knowledge, co-science. And now I'm wrong. Conviction. Here's my question to you, verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Why didn't God call the woman? She ate first. You see, once again, we're proving headship. Man's responsible. Man was given the commandment without the woman. Man was to convey the commandment to the woman. Man was supposed to take the leadership. And there they are standing at this tree, the forbidden tree. And when the devil opened his mouth, the man should have stepped forward. No! He's responsible. Brother, always remember, you're accountable for your home. What you allow in it. I was thinking of the words of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul would say, quit, be like men. We got an awful lot of men today that are feminine. They don't want to step up. They're embarrassed. We are obligated, brothers and sisters, by this Bible. Wives, support your husband. Encourage him to take the step. But here in the garden, Adam should have, he was watching the whole thing. And he should have screamed, no! Stop! But he allowed her to take the lead. And then he just followed. God's order is upside down. And then God comes into the garden and God calls him first. Because you're responsible, Adam. And God says to the man, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? And the man said, the woman, on it sad. Look, sin is only seconds in the world. And already he's trying to blame her. My sin's a monster. You look at families today. Look at the divorce rates amongst us. Did you know where I come from in Canada, what is the number one killer of men? Their wives. I couldn't believe it when someone told me that stat. Wives, there's a fight, and the man wakes up dead in the morning. Well, he don't wake up. I couldn't believe it. That's what sin has done. The disharmony. But thank God for the blood of Christ that's able to bring it back. You see, dear child of God, I'm coming back to some of the things I mentioned this week. That's why God saved us to be a testimony to this world. I think it to be the most egregious thing when a married man and a married woman who are Christians, particularly in God's assembly, and they're at odds. They can't get along. There's something wrong. something wrong. We both have the love of Christ spread abroad in our hearts. We both have the Spirit of God. We both have the Word of God. And we got God to help us. We should be a testimony to this wicked world. Anyways, eventually he talks to the woman. Now this is sad. I want you to notice what's said. This is something that's going to mark the female race right from here as a result of sin. Look at verse number 16. It's amazing. You can study this out. He asks Adam a question, waits for an answer. He asks the woman a question, he waits for an answer. But he doesn't ask the devil a question. He just makes a statement. You know why? Because God doesn't want this serpent talking anymore. He's talked enough. So there's no question put to the serpent. Look at verse 16. On to the woman he said. Oh, actually, I should actually read the tremendous promise. There's a lovely little truth here. Verse 15. He's talking to the woman. And I will put, sorry, to the serpent, referring to the woman. And I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Oh, that's the Christ child. Oh my, that's a lovely thing developed further in the Word of God. It shall bruise thy head. The idea behind bruise is crush. Thank God. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Isn't it an amazing thing? You take mammals that give birth very easily. Do you know what is unique to the female? Difficulty in birth. Hours and hours and hours and hours of pain. It was never supposed to be that way. But this is one of the penalties of sin. Here's another. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. That's not referring just to their birth. How many mothers' hearts are broken by the life of their children? Take mammals. They're born, gone. No care. No connection. Just gone. Look at us. We worry about our children. They grieve us. Good times, bad times. They're sorrow right to the day we die. That's all a result of sin that came into the garden. Here's the final part of it. And thy desire. Now this is not a positive statement. You ought to understand that. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You want to know what is a sad consequence of sin? In the heart of every female will be a constant desire to reach up for leadership. In the heart of every man will be the constant desire to suppress a woman. Just look around the world. Look around the world. But when salvation comes into their lives, God, this is what we're going to touch on tomorrow night, God wants you with intelligent understanding the Word of God, to understand your place, dear sister. And brother, your place. Show me a man that is hard on his wife, he's away from God. Show me a man that suppresses his wife, treats his wife like a servant, a slave, he's away from God. I would even question his salvation. Because always remember that marriage, Christ in the church is not taken from Adam and Eve. It's the other way around. Ephesians will tell you that. The pattern is Christ in the church. The way he loves the church. Gave himself for it. That is where we're taken from. So, husbands, I'm going to be hard on you tomorrow night as well. I'm going to give you a good spanking in the woodshed. Because we all love to be served, don't we? Just have someone do our little... I can't tolerate it being in somebody's home and the man just sits there and expects the wife not only to make the meal but just clean the table and do all the dishes. This is a little bit behind why I help take my clean the table. I've always made it a habit at home when my wife takes time to make me a meal, I number one thank her every time. And then after I'm done eating, I clean the table and I clean the dishes. It's the least I can do. And there's nothing wrong with opening a door for a woman. I did that once for one woman. She looked at me like, poor thing needs to be saved. Anyway. All right. Listen, I want you to notice this. Salvation hasn't occurred yet. I'm going to end. We're at the end. Salvation hasn't occurred yet in their life. They are now fallen into sin. If you ever meet someone who says, a sinner cannot believe God, Calvinists will teach this, hyper-Calvinists. In order for a sinner to respond to the Word of God, God has to do a pre-conversion work so that they can respond. Well, God destroys that right here in Genesis chapter 3. Notice this. Verse number 17. Adam heard of this promise of a coming Savior. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, and so on, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Verse number 20. They're not saved yet. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Means mother of all living. What? You say, just a minute now. All Adam knew up until this point was, eat of the tree, you're going to die. You're going to die. He heard God say, there's going to be a child come from this woman, a seed, that will crush the serpent's head. And here's Adam, a sinner. And you know what he does? He believes God. He exercises faith in God as a sinner. And he says, her name is now Eve, mother of all living. Wait a second, you're going to die. You took of the fruit. No, no, no. God said, mother of all living. Now, read. Look at verse number 21. Now they get saved. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Notice in your Newberry Bible, skins is not plural. It's singular. Once again, it's looking at the one sacrifice, the one person covering both people, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life. See, this was a favor that God did them. They took of the tree of good and evil. Their conscience was enlightened. As a result, they disobeyed God. They fell into sin. Do you know why God put them out of the garden? Because if they happened to go and take from the tree of life, they would have lived eternally as sinners. This is a gracious act of God, because he's thinking of his son coming to redeem all, and he put them out of the garden. And then, of course, you have the flaming. Let's read it in verse number 24. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. Why? Now, you'll have to come back tomorrow night. Let me give you a teaser. Put a little worm on the hook. Amazing. If I ask sisters here, why do you wear a head covering? Why do you have long hair? Why do you wear a temporary head covering? Well, you say, because we're Christians. Wrong. Wrong answer. Well, you say, that's what the elders, they teach us from the Word of God. Wrong answer. You know what 1 Corinthians 11 says? Because of the angels. Because of the angels. Now, you come back tomorrow night. We're going to take a little trip through the angelic realm. We're going to find out what God is actually teaching angels by you, sister.